Now, on Sunday mornings, doing something a little bit different. Have a new series, sort of a series. It is the Not So Famous in the Bible. So that means I can do it as long as I want or as short as I want, basically. And so there's not a particular book, but we certainly know the main characters in the Bible. You know, you get taught them at Sunday school, where we have Noah and Moses and David and Jonah and those ones. But there are plenty in the Word of God that don't get so much attention because there's very little said about them and they're not so famous. But they are there for our learning as well. So that's what we're going to do. Going to have a Bible reading near the end of the message, which is a little bit different, but there will be a Bible reading at some stage. But before we look at God's Word, let's come before Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for the day. And Lord, we thank You for each person that is recorded within Your Word. Some, Lord, have been used by You in great ways, some in just simple ways. Some have rejected Your ways. But Lord, they are all there for us so we can learn. And I pray that as we consider Your Word this morning, that You will be our teacher and our guide, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if I was going to mention heroes in the Bible, one hero in the Word of God would definitely be the character of Elijah. You know, he was used by the Lord in many mighty ways. What I do find interesting, though, is in the New Testament, we're told that he was a man just like us. Yet, I find that interesting, particularly when you look at his life, you quickly realize that he did a lot of things and saw a lot of things that we will never do or see. And he may have experienced the same feelings of fear and discouragement and doubts like we are. He may have had the same passions as us, but he certainly did things we never will. For example, when was the last time you sent down fire from heaven? I don't think any of us have done that. I'm sure we've wanted to do that sometimes, particularly when you hear some atheist blaspheme the name of your Savior. You want to just send down a bit of lightning upon him. But we've never done that, but Elijah has. When was the last time you heard the voice of God? I doubt you have, but Elijah did. When was the last time you raised someone from the dead? I don't think you have. None of us have even seen it. But Elijah had. And so there are lots of things that Elijah did that we never will do. And so it's easy to put him on a pedestal and think, well, I'm certainly not going to be a man like him or a man of God like him. And we can even take it one step further and think, well, he saw so many things and did so many things through the power of God. It's any wonder that he was so brave and bold and able to be used by the Lord, where we would think to ourselves, if I was able to see the power of God in my life like he did and be used by God like that, well, then I would be just as bold as well. Now, that may not be the case, but that's often how we excuse how we live. But at the time when Elijah was God's mouthpiece against King Ahab and his wicked wife, Jezebel, there was another man who feared the Lord, a man who was used by the Lord in ways that we certainly should be able to relate to. You see, this man didn't do miracles. He couldn't do miracles. Well, he could if the Lord allowed him, but he didn't. And he found himself in a very difficult set of circumstances, to say the least. Yet he was able to be used by the Lord in some significant ways, and he also maintained a good testimony to the extent that God was happy to acknowledge him as such. Now, the man that I'm talking about is Obadiah, and I'd like you to turn to 1 Kings. Obadiah, that's not to be mistaken by the prophet Obadiah, but the man Obadiah And this man found himself in the courts of Ahab and Jezebel at the same time that Ahab and Jezebel hated Elijah and hated the Lord God. Let me just set the scene for you so you can understand the circumstances where he found himself in. After King Solomon, we know that the kingdom of Israel broke up into two kingdoms. They split in half. There was the northern kingdom, referred to as Israel most of the time, and there was the southern kingdom that was referred most of the time as Judah. Now, the northern kingdom, we're told in the Word of God, all the kings were evil. So there was no good king. But in the southern kingdom, there were some good kings and there were some bad kings. And after Solomon, and six kings later, Ahab comes on the scene. And the Bible tells us that Ahab did more evil than any king before him. And so that northern kingdom wasn't getting better, it was getting worse with each king that came along. Now let me read, if you turn to chapter 16 and verse 30. 1 Kings chapter 16 verse 30, "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." You see, when the kingdoms were split in two, Jeroboam was afraid that people would go down to Jerusalem and start worshipping Jehovah, and then they'd want to kill him. And so he set up two places of worship where they worshipped golden calves, one at the top and one at the bottom of that northern kingdom of Israel. And so people started to worship idols, and he led them into idol worship in that regard. But it says here that those sins of Jeroboam were just a light thing to Ahab. That was the best he got. And he got even worse than that, where he took Jezebel from another nation, a Baal worshipper, and married her and began to worship her god instead. And he raised up altars to Baal. He had priests to help in the worship. But that wasn't the end of it. There is something that often is missed when it comes to the worship of those days, and that is they also worshipped a god called Asherah, which is often missed. In chapter 18 of 1 Kings, I'm just going to say it in my own words, but we're told there that there were 450 prophets of Baal, but there were also 400 prophets of the groves who sat at the table and ate with Jezebel and Ahab. And often we overlook the prophets of the groves. That word groves means Asherah, and that was the goddess of fertility. And they believed that this goddess was actually the mother of Baal and also the lover of Baal as well. And the worship involved towards Asherah was very immoral in many degrees that I'm not willing to go into. And so at this time, Israel had plunged into great sin in all facets of life, where they worshipped a terrible god or terrible gods and the practices that went on there. And so we see here at Israel this time they had a wicked king, a wicked queen, a bloodthirsty evil lot, and they had turned themselves completely away from serving the God of heaven. And so could you imagine the godless environment of the palace at that time? It was full of idols and idol worship. The demonic influence would have been very oppressive in that palace. Immorality would have been a common thing. Bloodshed and cruelty wasn't really given a second thought to. That was a common thing. Deceit, lies, pride, anger would have reigned within that palace. It would have been a pit of sinful actions. And in the midst of all of this wickedness was a man who walked the corridors of the palace by the name of Obadiah. And we learn about him briefly in 1 Kings chapter 18. Up until chapter 18, there is no mention of Obadiah. But in chapter 18, we discover that God sends Elijah, the prophet, the one that everyone knows, to Ahab, telling him that the drought that had been upon the earth or on the land was about to end. Let's read verse 1 of chapter 18. It says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." Now the question is, why was there no rain upon the earth in the first place? Well, Elijah had previously told the king that this was going to happen as a form of judgment upon his people for disobeying him. Back in chapter 17 and verse 1, we read this. "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." And so because of Ahab's sin, and we learn that later on, and their worshipping of Baal, God sends Elijah to confront the king, King Ahab, and said, because you sin, there's not going to be any rain upon the land. Now, that was a big thing, because Baal, I learnt, was the god of the weather. And so he's the one that was to decide when it rained and when it was sun. And so they relied on him to have good crops. And so when Elijah turns up and says, the true God, Jehovah, says there's not going to be any rain, well, then there's a competition. Whose God is true? The Lord Jehovah or Baal? And we learn that there was 3.5 years of drought. Poor old Baal didn't have it in him to send the rain because he wasn't truly of God. And we learn that for the next 3.5 years, Ahab was relentless in trying to find Elijah. He went throughout his nation. He went to the surrounding nations and actually got them to make a pledge that they didn't know where Elijah was. His whole pursuit was to find Elijah and kill him for what he had done. And at this time, while the king pursued Elijah, Obadiah wasn't by Elijah's side running from the king, but we read that he was by Ahab's side. Talk about being in a very difficult set of circumstances. Talk about having your conscience troubled on a daily basis with the circumstances you find yourself in. But this is where God wanted Obadiah. And when it was time to finish the drought and to prove that the Lord Jehovah was the true God, the Lord sent Elijah to reveal himself to Ahab. And so we read in chapter 18 in verse 2, "And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. And there was a sore famine in Samaria." And it's in the rest of this chapter that we learn about this not so famous man of God by the name of Obadiah. And we learn a couple of things specifically in the verses 3 and 4 that I want to highlight. It says there, verse 3, "And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water." There are a couple of things, or a number of things, that we discover about Obadiah just from these two verses that is often missed. But realistically, we can relate to him and get a lot of encouragement. You know, the first thing we discover is that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, it says. He feared the Lord. That means that his loyalty was to the Lord above everybody. It means that he was actually afraid to sin. because he knew that the Lord God of heaven saw what he did, and he was afraid of what the Lord God of heaven would do to him. And so when it came to keeping the commandments of the Lord, that was more important to him than even keeping the commands of the king, King Ahab. He feared the Lord. And we don't look at the verse, but in verse 12, Obadiah tells Elijah that he had feared the Lord since his youth. And so this man was one of the few people in Israel who hadn't turned to worshipping idols, but had feared the Lord at his youth, and as he grew into an adult, he continued to fear the Lord. But what we see here in this passage is that this fear that Obadiah had of the Lord actually grew instead of diminishing, because it says now that he greatly feared the Lord. You know, I've seen over the years that generally it works the opposite way. When someone's young, they greatly fear the Lord, but that fear often diminishes over the years. As they grow confident in themselves, when they become hardened by their surroundings, the fear of the Lord tends to decline, and they start to fear the unsaved around them, the people that they have to deal with on a daily basis, where they're afraid of being attacked or hurt or thought ill of by them more than fearing the Lord. And so often children will fear the Lord greatly, but once they get to adulthood, they don't fear the Lord that much. But we see he was a man surrounded by a nation of idol worshippers. He was in the palace of the king that was the most wicked of his day, yet it says he greatly feared the Lord. The opposite. He grew in the fear of the Lord. It doesn't say he slightly feared the Lord or he occasionally feared the Lord. No, he greatly feared the Lord. I wonder if the Lord was describing you to someone today. Would that be the description he has of you? Such and such is someone who greatly fears the Lord. When he looks at your reaction when you're tempted to sin, when he sees how you act when you're surrounded by ungodly people, would he say that you slightly fear him, you occasionally fear him, or you greatly fear him? Well, here it says that Obadiah greatly feared him. You know, this is a man that we can look up to despite the circumstances he found himself in, despite the surroundings that he was in on a daily basis. He had a testimony of someone who greatly feared the Lord. That's something that we all should desire to have. But the second thing we see about him was that we're told that Obadiah was the governor of Ahab's house. And when you consider that he was the governor of Ahab's household, it makes you realize the difficult circumstances he would have found himself in on a regular basis. Obadiah wasn't the gardener out in the garden somewhere where he barely met the king. He wasn't the butler of the king like Nehemiah, where he stood there and he tested the wine and the food to make sure everything was right, but basically kept his mouth shut. No, Obadiah was the governor of the house. Generally, the governor was the one who was in charge of all the workings of the person's house that they were a governor of. And so it is very legitimate to say that he was second in charge of that household or that palace. That means if something needed to be sorted out within the palace, it was Obadiah's responsibility to do something about it. He had to oversee the money, the servants, the daily duties. Obadiah had a very important position in the land and within the palace. And so when you consider his position, consider the king he had to be the governor of, could you imagine the temptations and the dilemmas that he would have found himself in. The temptation when immorality was a fairly regular thing there in the palace. The temptation to covet after sinful things. The temptation to lie and to scheme to get the king's wishes done on a daily basis. I don't truly think we understand the dilemmas that Obadiah would have found himself in on a daily basis, simply because he was a man in that position, yet he greatly feared the Lord. I think a black and white circumstance would have been a very refreshing event for him. Just something black and white, wrong or right. You know, in many ways, Elijah had it a lot better. You know, Elijah was on God's side. He was out in the desert being looked after by God. And back there at the palace was that wicked king and queen. The lines were drawn very nicely. There was wrong and right. But could you imagine the dilemmas Obadiah went through? He wasn't out in the wilderness with Elijah, but he was smack bang in the middle of that palace. He was having to fulfill the responsibilities of the governor, of the king, while greatly fearing the Lord. You know, we know of this happened after this event, but we know how Jezebel wanted to get that vineyard of Naboth for Ahab, and how she schemed and told lies about him and had him put to death. Obadiah was still the governor at that stage, I suspect. How would have he have coped in the middle of that plot? How would have he, wonder if he tried to do things to save Naboth at that time? We're not told of how Naboth acted and how he felt. But I wonder when idol worship was due to happen, and when people went off and worshipped Baal, what did Obadiah do? I'm sure they had some terrible feasts and parties within that palace. What did Obadiah do during that time when Ahab was pursuing Elijah, wanting to find him so he could kill him? There is no doubt that Obadiah was involved in the pursuit of that, because we know that when something needed to be done, Obadiah was sent out as well. Could you imagine the thought process of Obadiah? He's out searching for Elijah, but wondering, what on earth will I do if I actually find him? What do I do then? Do I tell the king, or do I keep it a secret? How do I act? It would have been a very hard time for him, for someone who feared the Lord greatly. And I know for many of you who work with the unsaved, you have an unsaved boss, you're surrounded by unsaved people, you work in a godless environment. I think you could relate more to Obadiah than Elijah. You're not stuck out in the wilderness where God's just looking after you and it's just simple, you know, that's where you ought to be and all the bad people are back in the palace. You're someone in the middle of the palace as well. You hear and see the immoral practices of others around you. Maybe you're tempted to lie or deceive others on behalf of your boss. You're faced with predicaments where there doesn't seem to be a clear-cut wrong or right, and you have that turmoil as a Christian. How am I meant to act so that my testimony for the Lord is not smeared? And I think we can be fairly confident that Obadiah didn't directly sit Ahab and Jezebel down and say, "Now, Baal is a false god. You need to worship Jehovah. He's the only true God." Pretty confident he didn't do that, because he would have had his head chopped off quite quickly if that was the case. And so there would have been a degree of silence with Obadiah. He would have used his discretion of when he showed his true colours. And even that may have been a bit of a turmoil for him. Yet, when the opportunity was right for the Lord to use him, he certainly took the opportunities. And we do know he has that testimony that he still greatly feared the Lord. So how he weaved his way through all those difficult circumstances, I don't know. I'm sure he got some wrong, but the Lord knew his heart. But we do learn in verse 4 how he did rescue 100 prophets of the Lord. It says there, "For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water." We're not told when Jezebel started killing these prophets of the Lord. Maybe it was when Elijah said there wasn't going to be any rain, that they were so frustrated that they couldn't find Elijah that they found the prophets of the Lord and they started killing them off. And maybe up until this point, Obadiah had been even asking the Lord, "Why did you place me in a position like this? Why do I have to be this guy's governor? Why can't I run off with Elijah? Why do I have to be tempted in all these ways and go through all these dilemmas?" Maybe he felt like that. But when Jezebel unleashed her wrath on the prophets of the Lord, I suspect he knew why he was there. You know, when I thought about that, I couldn't help thinking of the words of Mordecai to Esther when she was trying to work out if she should go into the palace and to the king and do her bidding for her people. Mordecai said to her, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Maybe God has put you here, Esther, for this reason. And quite possibly the same thing was for Obadiah. Maybe this was the reason why Obadiah was the governor. Maybe this was just one of the reasons why the Lord allowed him to be right next to such an evil man. God had a point of doing that. He stuck Daniel right next to Nebuchadnezzar and the other kings. He's put Joseph right next to the Pharaoh. He seems to have done this a bit. But what we do know is Obadiah rescued 100 prophets of the Lord by splitting them up into two groups and hiding them in the caves nearby. And you know, he fed them with bread and water. And you know, that's easy to read, isn't it? He fed them with bread and water. But let's remember, he didn't have the power to do miracles like Elijah. He couldn't bring a bowl and say, "Okay, here's some food, and God will do a miracle where that bowl will never run dry. You'll have enough food and water until you can escape Jezebel." Now, he literally had to gather together enough food for 100 men and give them food and water for who knows how long. He had to literally feed them. And the odds of him not getting caught trying to organize that and doing that for some time would be very low. Yet he was still willing to do it for the Lord. Obadiah was in the middle of the enemy's camp, fighting from within. You know, we do know that Elijah was out in the wilderness feeling a little bit sorry for himself and no one loves the Lord like me. But he didn't realize there was someone that loved the Lord like him. And he was right in the middle, in the thick of everything, trying to maneuver his way around all these problems. Elijah wasn't the only one doing the Lord's work. He wasn't the only one putting his life at risk. And as we read on, we see this wasn't the only way he put his life at risk as well. Let's look at verses 5 to 16. This will be our Bible reading, just so we can get the whole concept. This is the only time Obadiah is mentioned. This is the story of when Elijah meets Ahab and how it came to pass. It says there in verse 5, "And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land, unto all fountains of water, and unto all brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, Art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What, have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not here, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from thy youth, my youth. Was it not told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, behold, whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. You know, Obadiah knew that although he faithfully served Ahab, it didn't take much to get him upset and have yourself killed. This shows how Obadiah understood how thin a line he had to walk here. Upset Ahab and I'm dead. That shows you how difficult it must have been to be the governor in that palace. And he knew that if he went back to Ahab and said, I found Elijah, I didn't bring him with me or I didn't put him in bonds or anything, but he's there waiting for you, and then Ahab goes and Elijah's not there, he knew he was a dead man. But he still did what the Lord wanted him to do. In that position of governor, he was able to be used by the Lord in just another simple way. And you know, this is the man that often is missed in all of these stories with Elijah. And you know, as I stop and consider this man, I think there are four wonderful lessons we can learn that I briefly want to mention. Four lessons. You know, the first lesson we can learn from Obadiah is, your surroundings don't justify your sinful actions. Your surroundings don't justify your sinful actions. How often do you hear people blame their parents or their children or their friends or their spouse or their boss or their workmates for the sinful, selfish decisions that they make? People too often want to shift the blame from off themselves onto others for the decisions and choices that they make in life. It happens so often. Yet with Obadiah, his excuses could have been nearly endless why he chose to do sinful things if he wanted to go that way. That he was a man who said, greatly feared the Lord. That doesn't make sense. You're in the thick of a terrible circumstance. Yet he greatly feared the Lord. You know, scientists will say that for something to reach its maturity, it has to have the right conditions. Now that happens in a lot of cases. If you want a fruit tree to reach maturity, well then the seed has to have the right conditions to germinate, where it has to have, you know, the right soil and the moisture and the sun, and then as it's growing it has to have the right nutrients, and if it has all the right conditions, well then it will grow and bear fruit. But the blessing is, that isn't the case when it comes to us growing in the Lord and being a Christ-like person. You see, it doesn't matter what the conditions are on the outside. We have everything we need to mature in Christ within. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within, and He will give us all the grace that we need to become what we need to be. regardless of the circumstances. We can have the perfect circumstances. You have a Christian home and you get taught from a young age the things of God. You have a great church and you have great Christian friends. You have all the circumstances and you can grow in the Lord in that way. Yet, we do know that you can have an unsaved family, you don't have any Christian family, you don't have any Christian friends at school or at work, you may not even have a very good church where you get fed much, but if you have the Spirit of God dwelling within, you have all that you really need. And you can't blame your surroundings for your sinful actions. Obadiah shows us that the ordinary person, even in terrible circumstances, can, by God's help, fear and obey Him. That's a blessing. We need to know that. Because a lot of you don't have godly circumstances all the time in your life. Another lesson I have discovered from the life of Obadiah is, when your surroundings are dark, even a little bit of light can shine brightly. When your circumstances around you are dark, even a little bit of light shines brightly. You know, there's no doubt that Elijah was the bright light in these days. He had a testimony that people could see in miraculous ways. He did the miracles. He is the one that people heard and saw do great things. He certainly was the bright light in those days. But he wasn't the only light shining, and we mustn't forget that. Obadiah was another light that shined for the Lord. And it's true, he may not have been as bright as Elijah, yet in that very dark palace, he was still able to shine. The reality is, when life is the darkest, it's then even the smallest light shines brightly. You know, I could use the example. I was thinking of doing it, but I didn't. But I could bring a candle. I could light the candle. And the light that that little candle was giving off probably wouldn't be, you wouldn't even really see it, any light coming off it. You'd only see the flame. Because it's surrounded by so many fluorescent lights, there's a lot of light here. You come back tonight, we turn off all the lights, and that little candle, the light that it shines, would be noticed. You'd see it then. And if that's all the light we had, that would be a big help, particularly if you're trying to see your notes up here, all right, or to see the person up the front. Then we would appreciate that little bit of light the candle gave off. But you know, often you can come to church and the grace where you have that Christ-likeness coming out of you, probably you feel as though it doesn't seem to shine very brightly. When you're around so many other Christians and you think, what good can I do? How important am I to the Lord? You know, I'm just so little in my Christ-likeness compared to some. But don't underestimate the impact that your light can show when you're surrounded by darkness. You know, that just that simple kind word or that simple helpful hand that you show. Maybe that refusal to lie or to sin can be a light that shines so brightly to people that are trying to see the truth or need to see the truth. We may not be an Elijah, but we can be an Obadiah. And the last thing that I see from here is the Lord often puts an Ahab in our life. Hence the title, Who is Your Ahab? You know, an Ahab can come in all different shapes and sizes. Your Ahab may be your boss. It may be your work friends. It may be your school friends. It might be your school teacher. Could be your uni lecturer. It may be your parents. It could be your spouse. It could be just some significant person in your life that has a major influence on you, but is far from godly. But most of us in our life find that we have some sort of Ahab You know, when Obadiah, he has to wake up, I've got to face Ahab and Jezebel every day. And the torment they're going to bring my righteous soul. And you know, when we have an Ahab in our life, too often we think the solution is to get Ahab out of our life. I need to change jobs, stay away from that person, remove myself from this environment so I don't have to be anywhere near that Ahab that causes so much problems to me. Yet there are times when God wants to use us. And that's why we have that Ahab in our life. Maybe it's simply to be that witness, even if it's in a simple way, to that godless person. He's placed you there, as difficult as it may be, and as grey as the circumstances may be at times, but he wants you to shine there with that person. Maybe it's to help you grow, and so he's given you an Ahab to struggle with. Maybe he knows you need to be there for a weaker Christian that's going to come on the scene, and you need to help them. Just like Obadiah had to help those prophets of the Lord. You know, most of us will have an Ahab at times in our life. The question is, are you using your Ahab as an excuse for your sinful behavior? Have you been trying to cope with your Ahab in your own strength rather than the strength of the Lord? Have you been trying to escape your circumstances instead of shining? Well, can I encourage you, if you want to be encouraged by a man of God from God's word today and this week, I encourage you to try and be like Obadiah. Shine in the ways he wants you to shine. Fear the Lord greatly and overcome evil with good. You know, God says, well, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Are you shining? Even if it's ever so little compared to some. Let's be an Obadiah, a man of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you can use each one of us in any way. Thank you that, Lord, regardless of our circumstances, you will help us to be that testimony if we grow in our love and fear of you. Help us to do that in the circumstances and the surroundings you have placed us in. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.